Well, last week we discussed the role of the Holy Spirit in our sanctification, in our growth and holiness. We also talked about the role of faith in our sanctification, the role of the gospel in our sanctification, and then we concluded by talking about the role of effort in our sanctification, which is different than our justification. In our justification, we're receiving and resting upon what the Lord has done for us, but sanctification involves work and effort, and it's not legalism to say so, is it? We talked a lot about that last week. Well, today we move on to chapter 7, which is entitled Be Who You Are. And when I first saw the title of this, it reminded me of just kind of secular saying, just be who you are. Did y'all get that? So, you know, don't conform, beat to your own drum, do what you want to do, don't listen to authority, be who you are. Well, that's not what DeYoung is getting at. He's saying to be who you are in Christ. And so today we're going to talk about that very important but hard to understand doctrine of the union of Christ. If you look at the New Testament, you'll find expressions in Christ or in Him or in the Lord over 200 times just in Paul's letters alone, and more than two dozen times in the writings of John. Paul speaks another 32 times of believers participating in some aspect of redemption. So either we were crucified with Christ, we were buried with Christ, we ascended with Christ, or we are seated with Christ. So we can see how this whole topic of the union of Christ is very, very important. And Scripture really talks about it in two different expressions, you could say. It says that we are in Christ, and that Christ is in us. Now, there's a lot of different examples, but I pulled just one for each. So who has 2 Corinthians 5:17?
Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come.
So that's the idea of us being in Christ. Now, who has Galatians 2:20? William?
I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me.
There you go. So the idea there is not us being in Christ, but Christ actually being in us. Now, Sinclair Ferguson explains this a little bit more. He says, if we are united to Christ, then we are united to him at all points of his activity on our behalf. So that means we share in his death, we share in his resurrection, his ascension, his heavenly session, even in his promised return when Christ, who is our life, appears, and we will also appear with him in glory. Ferguson also explains that this is the foundation of sanctification in Reformed theology. Understanding our union with Christ is the foundation for our sanctification. He explains that a little bit further. Stay with me on this. He says, it is rooted not in humanity and their achievement of holiness or sanctification, but in what God has done in Christ and for us in union with Him. Rather than view Christians first and foremost in the microcosmic context of their own progress, the Reformed doctrine, first of all, sets them in the macrocosm of God's activity in redemptive history. It is seeing oneself in this context that enables the individual Christian to grow in true holiness. What's he saying there? Well, he's saying that our growth in holiness hinges upon our understanding of our union with Christ. You with me on that? So we have to understand how God, through Christ, has made us be in union with Christ in order to grow in Christ. So it's important that we understand it. Well, why don't we hear about it more? Well, DeYoung says we don't hear about union with Christ more because it's hard to understand, first of all. And secondly, because we misunderstand it. So it's hard to understand, first of all, because we're all living in this physical realm. So it doesn't mean that as DeYoung would point out, that Christ was stapled to our leg, as it were. It's not a physical union. The union we have with Christ is spiritual. It's theological. It's not physical. And DeYoung says that union with Christ implies three things: solidarity, which is Christ as the second Adam and our representative; transformation, which is Christ by the Holy Spirit changing us from the inside out; and also communion, where Christ abides with us as our God. And then he gives a couple examples so that we might understand it better. So he says union with Christ is like a wedding, like a wedlock, where we are joined to Christ in a covenantal love. But it could also be where we as a body and as individual members are living as to the head of our body, right, which would be Christ. We might also say that union with Christ is like a building. So it's like we're a house and Christ dwells within us. These are examples of what this union with Christ looks like. One of the points that I really want to make sure that we understand before going forward is this. The truly regenerate Christian, their union with Christ will never change. Isn't that important to see and encouraging for us as we see? Just like your salvation cannot be taken from you because it's based upon what God in his immutable nature has done for you, well, when you became a Christian, you were in union with Christ. And so that can also not be taken from you. Christ lives within you, and you cannot be separated from him. But it's hard to understand. That's what DeYoung talks about. Secondly, though, there's a misunderstanding of what union with Christ actually means. We have to be careful not to equate union with fusion. The covenantal relationship that God initiated with us does not involve a fusion of natures. God doesn't become us. Christ doesn't become us. We don't become him, to where there is indistinguishable who one is and who the other one is. Are you with me on that? It's not a fusion of natures. The fusion of natures would be an ontological fusion, which is different than a covenantal union. Now, the idea of fusion has been around even since the time of Christ. I was doing a little bit of research on it. And even in the 1200s, there was a medieval mystic who was named Meister Eckhart, who said, "He who is one with God is one spirit with God, the same existence." That's troubling, isn't it? That means we actually, according to him, we actually become divine and become a type of God, so to speak. We become God. This is certainly contrary to Scripture. DeYoung says, just as three persons of the Trinity share a union but are still three distinct persons, and the two natures of Christ are united but remain distinct natures, so Christ has union with us without obliterating our own unique personhood. You're still your own unique person, although you are in union with Christ. You're just inseparably linked to Christ and he with you. Now, one could refute what I just said by looking at Scripture, actually, and by saying, well, what about 2 Peter 1:4? It says, "By which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire." So does that mean that our nature changes and we become divine? Well, John Calvin is helpful here. He says that the purpose of the gospel is to make us sooner or later like God. Indeed, it is, so to speak, a kind of deification. But he makes it clear that deification does not mean, this is important, does not mean losing ourselves in God, but rather growing in the qualities and virtues of God. So we don't become God, We become like God in his qualities and virtues. Two examples, just in my own human brain to try to think of these things. You know, you could take bread. Who had bread at Thanksgiving? Everybody have bread at Thanksgiving? Along with turkeys and everything else? So you could think about bread. And you could think about, I've never made bread before, but understand that to make bread, you know, it takes flour and water and yeast and sugar and probably some other things. But my point is, when you eat bread, you don't taste all those ingredients, especially men. Now, women might be able to discern a little bit more, but we just eat it just to eat it because it's good. But my point is, you can't taste each individual ingredient. All ingredients go into making the bread, and there's a fusion, as it were, into making the bread. Does that make sense? The parts are not distinguishable from the whole. Now, that's an example of fusion. What about an example of union? Well, let's look at just the husband and wife relationship. And God, through covenantal love, brings a husband and wife together and makes a new person. So both father and mother are combining genetics, they're combining DNA, and God is making a whole new human being. It's amazing. It's a miracle of life. Now, when the child is born, the child will have characteristics of the parents, right? How many of y'all realize that? Yeah. Especially when it comes to their sin, right? Oh, that's my sin in my child. No, but the child will have certain characteristics, qualities, virtues, you could say, of each one of the parents. But the child is still separate from the parents. There's no other person like that person. There's no other person like you in this world. Well, that's an example of union. As Christians, we have union with Christ, but we're still our own person. But we take on characteristics, and hopefully more and more so as we seek to mortify sin and grow in holiness, we take on characteristics of our Heavenly Father. Is that good? Y'all with me on that?
Well, we're not the bread. We're just the peanut butter and jelly.
There you go. That's right. Now, the important thing to get from this is that our union with Christ and understanding it is so important. And we are, obviously, as we said before, inseparable from him. And growing in holiness means becoming like him, but not becoming divine. Us understanding who we are in Christ precedes our understanding of growing in Christ. So we got to make sure we got that clear. Who we are in Christ precedes our understanding of growing in Christ. Well, DeYoung then talks about two different ways in which union with Christ guides our growth and holiness. First of all, he says, the pursuit of holiness is also the pursuit of Christ. You know, you can be a good moral person and not be a Christian. What makes a Christian different? We're bought and purchased by the blood of the Lamb. We're forgiven because of that. But also our motivation for doing things changes. Our motivation for pursuing holiness is not so that we can be good necessarily, but so that we can pursue Christ. And as we look at pursuing holiness, I would do well to look at Christ. Pursuing holiness is pursuing Christ. Secondly, DeYoung says that our union with Christ helps put justification and sanctification in their proper relationship. They are both, justification and sanctification, both gifts, and yet as we've discussed many times in this class, they're very different. Who's got 1 Corinthians 6:11?
And such were some of you, when you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God.
There you go. So theologians that sometimes will talk about justification and sanctification, they'll refer to it as the double grace of union with Christ. Also talk about it how it's being two sides of the same coin. You have justification on one side, you have sanctification on the other side. John Calvin writes about justification and sanctification and says, those gifts of grace go together as it is tied by an inseparable bond. so that if anyone tries to separate them, he is, in a sense, tearing Christ to pieces. They both flow from Christ and result from our union with Christ. And we talked about, even several weeks ago, those whom we have this promise in Scripture, those whom he justifies, he will sanctify. That's a promise to us as we daily consecrate our lives to him. So we can't separate those two. It's two sides of the same coin. Those whom he justifies, he will sanctify. That's an encouragement to us as we seek to live our lives in a way that's pleasing to him, as we seek to mortify that sin for the thousandth time. He's seeking to sanctify us because he has justified us and he wants us to be like him. Well, DeYoung also writes, apart from our union with Christ, every effort to imitate Christ, no matter how noble and inspired at the outset, inevitably leads to legalism and spiritual defeat. But once you understand the doctrine of union with Christ, you see that Christ doesn't ask us to attain to what we are not. We talked about a few weeks ago, our righteous deeds as believers are pleasing to God. They are not filthy rags. It's the unbelievers' righteous deeds in their own eyes that are seen as filthy rags because they can't accomplish salvation. And so that's why, apart from our union with Christ, what we're trying to do, this is the unbeliever trying to do to achieve salvation, is legalism and will lead to spiritual defeat. But this is also why, as Christians, we can attain holiness. We can become more and more holy through this Christian pilgrimage because of our union with Christ. So the next time Satan tries to convince you that you can't change, or you can't mortify that sin, or it's too late for you, or maybe he's saying there's no need to pray for that person that you've been praying for 20 years, it's too late for them, remember that it's not too late, and that your union with Christ helps you change, helps you become more sanctified, helps me live a life that's more pleasing to him, God willing. Well, DeYoung also puts it this way. He doesn't say, relax, you were born this way. We hear that from the world, right? I was just born this way. I can't change. DeYoung says, God doesn't say, relax, you were born this way. But he does say, good news, you were reborn another way. So now, because of our union with Christ, we can win. We can fight sin because of our union with him. Well, DeYoung then goes back to discuss the title of the chapter, Be Who You Are. And again, he's saying don't be who you are in your original sin nature, but be who you are in Christ. It's important for us as we grow in holiness to remember, in Christ, we're now dead to sin. We're not enslaved to it. We're enslaved to righteousness. We're new creatures. Our sinful flesh has been put to death. We're no longer sons of disobedience and children of wrath, but we are alive with Christ and able to do the good works that he's prepared for us to do. In Christ, we can walk as he did. In Christ, we are holy and precious and called to live it. And because of that, we can expect change with us. We can expect, even as we think about, let's say, our covenant children who come to saving faith in Christ, we can expect there to be a change because of Christ living in them and that union with Christ. You know, I think because we live in the physical realm, we think about God in that realm too. But he far supersedes that realm. He's far bigger than we think he is. I mean, you just have to look at, you know, the example of Saul on the Damascus Road. If God can do that in Saul's life, he can do that in our lives. He can do that in your family member's life that maybe you saw Thanksgiving that is not converted, that you're concerned about, you've been praying for decades. He can do huge things. He can do powerful things. He can do life-changing, extraordinary things through stagnant, weak, ordinary men and women who consecrate their lives to Him. Well, as we think about growing in holiness in relation to our union with Christ, let's remember who we are in Christ. Our old self was crucified with Christ. Our sin does no longer has dominion over us. DeYoung will write, though, this doesn't mean that a part of us called the old nature was totally replaced by a new nature. It's not a total replacement. It's not like, I'm kind of in the musculoskeletal world. It's not like a person goes in for a knee replacement and the old knee was removed and the new was put in. There's a constant war and struggle in there in the Christian life between the old nature and the new nature. We're constantly trying to put to death the old and put on the new. He's talking more about position here. And DeYoung says the old man is what we were in Adam. So it's death, sin, punishment, transgression. If you could follow me on this analogy, kind of word picture for a moment, because we're in football season. It's like we were on the Adam team and the in-Adam team. But we died to that team. That contract was revoked, as DeYoung would say, and we now wear the in-Christ jersey. So we're not in Adam, we're in Christ. Union with Christ is like being placed on an NFL football team through no talent of your own. Now, let me take that a little bit further. Who remembers playing ball in school or maybe in your backyard? And you remember how the two best people always step forward and are like the team captains, and they're choosing the team? And then, you know, so that's kind of how it is. But we think about Christ choosing us. Yeah, maybe He chose us, but maybe He chose us last. Maybe we're the last player pick on that team. That's not what it is. Christ died for you. He chose you apart from any merit in and of yourself. So you're not good enough to be on that team. I'm not good enough to be on that team, and yet Christ died for you, and He chose you to be on that team, and now we are in the team. We're in Christ's team, not in Adam's team. But that means we got to work hard, right? But let me say this. In college football, in the NFL, you got to work hard. You got to practice hard to stay on the team. It's not like that here. You're on the team. You don't work hard. You don't practice hard at this Christian life to stay on the team. You're already on it. And that can't be taken from you. But you work hard and you practice hard and you walk through this Christian pilgrimage and you seek to mortify those sins of the flesh so that Christ is pleased in you, not to stay on the team. Y'all with me on that? That's important to know. Paul exhorts us in Romans 6:19, I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations, for just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. That's where we're at right now. Present your righteous deeds leading to sanctification. Present your members as slaves to righteousness leading to sanctification. The Christian life involves obedience, and indeed it means fighting a war. But remember, you're going to win the war because Jesus has already won it. DeYoung concludes, in effect, God says to us, because you believe in Christ, by the Holy Spirit, I have joined you to Christ. When He died, you died. When He rose, you rose. He's in heaven, so you're in heaven. He's holy, so you're holy. Your position right now, objectively and factually, is as a holy, beloved child of God, dead to sin, alive to righteousness, and seated in my holy heaven. Now live it. That's the way indicatives and imperatives work together in union with Christ. It's also the long way of saying, be who you are. So be who you are in Christ as you go forth this week. Remember what He's done for you. Remember that you have union with Him and He with you. And now let's go and live like it. Wayne Kirk, could I get you to close us in prayer?
Father, we are grateful of how You have
chosen us by your grace. We have union with you, O Lord, through Jesus Christ, by faith. And we would ask, O Lord, that this week in all that we do, led by your Spirit, that we may glorify you with our lives, with our thoughts, with our humbleness of heart, and in our service and obedience unto you. We ask this in thy name. Amen.